Well, good morning again, everyone. I pray grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ as we continue walking through the scenes of Jesus' life. You know, this has been fun for me because it's always good to go back and meet our Savior. And so often we take little, snippets here and there and, to just... Again, I have no idea when we're going to end this whole sermon series on Jesus' life, but we'll just see where it takes us and how long we go. 2 weeks ago, we were in Matthew 9, and verses 35 to 38, Jesus said this to his disciples about the need for workers in the kingdom of God. We read, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Again, Jesus is walking through the villages and the cities. He's seeing the people. He sees their need firsthand. And God knew exactly what their need was. I mean, since the day that Adam and Eve fell, God has known how lost the people of this world have become. And so he had promised Jesus, and he sent him now into the world to proclaim the good news that God loves us. And so last week, as we started Matthew 10, we saw Jesus ordain the apostles. Again, the apostle is one who is sent, an emissary. He ordained them to go out and join in this harvest work. And he gave them amazing powers. They had power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And his charge to them was, you're not going to enrich yourselves. God will provide all your needs. You are going to see who welcomes you, and anyone who welcomes you will receive your peace. And it wasn't their peace, but God's peace that would fall upon that house, right? Be a blessing to them. But as he continued ordaining them, sending them, commissioning them, he warned them of the persecution that would come. Again, when we think back 2 weeks ago, Jesus went and healed that man in the land of the Gadarenes. And the people saw it and they were like, hello, thank you, please leave. Right? They wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They begged him to leave. God's power, God's call on our lives scares people. There's no doubt about it. And so this is how the world reacts. So again, people have to choose. Do you want God or not? That question is still pertinent today for all of us, for our loved ones, for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for the people we don't even like, right? Do you want God or not? And people react poorly. Jesus said when people reject God, they react poorly and they act out of fear or whatever else is going on in their lives. But Jesus said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Wolves are pack animals, right? Rarely do they attack on their own, but you put them in a pack and they are terrifying. And that's the same way the world bullies people today. Kind of that mob rule. We've seen it. We've seen it happen in various aspects of our lives today. Rarely do people persecute on their own, but they are happy to jump in and form the pack. And so today, as we read through the rest of Matthew 10, it is Jesus' warning to his disciples and to us about how to handle this and to be ready for persecution that comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can grab hold of that and know you. Know that you love us and you care. Because, Lord, we do look at the things of this world, the things that are visible, and we think that they may last a long time, and those things we do not see are so often out of mind. But as Paul wrote this morning, Lord, the things that we see are transient. It's the things that we do not see that are eternal. And so, Lord, help us to look beyond what our eyes can see, to see further down the road, to see the eternal, and to know you. And Lord, that is why we thank you for this written word you have given us, so we can know you and remember you even in the darkest and most difficult days. Thank you, Lord, for the way you love us. Amen. Now again, last week we read most of verses 16. We finished at 23, but the section went to 25. And Jesus had warned the disciples that persecution will come. If you want to join along, this is all on page 815. In Matthew 10:16, he said, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Beware of men." You know, he then warned them, "They'll flog you, they'll turn you over to your courts, they'll flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings to bear witness." And it gets even worse, Jesus said. "Brother will deliver brother over to death, a father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death." And then Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." So that was through the end of verse 23. This was the warning that Jesus gave the apostles when he sent them out. And so we pick it up today, finishing that section in verses 24 and 25. Jesus told the disciples, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master." So just think on that for a minute. Our greatest calling is to be like Jesus. We'll never exceed him, although a lot of people want to believe they could, right? Or, you know, that they're above God. But our greatest calling is to be like Jesus. And then he gave them this warning. "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Now, the disciples knew that the Pharisees had already called Jesus Beelzebul. You know, that they said he drove out demons by the power of demons. Beelzebul was the lord of the manure, all right? In the ancient world, and still today, you know, if you are an animist, there is a god or a spirit for almost every aspect of life. And so they had a god who was the lord of the manures, and that eventually be the lord of the flies. Because what do we know about a pile of manure? It attracts a whole lot of flies, doesn't it? And so this was about the most insulting and blasphemous thing you could say about Jesus. And Jesus warns us, if they said this about me, they are going to say terrible things about you as well. He's preparing us for lying accusations that the world will throw at us when we are following Jesus. So he wants them to know what they're going to face. And we're not to be caught unaware. We're not to be surprised by this. And as I look around and I watch the world spin, I guess I'm not so much surprised, but I sure am disappointed. It doesn't seem like it should be this hard or we should have this many issues, but we certainly have found a way to do so, haven't we? So this next section, verses 26 to 33, Jesus is telling us, have no fear. You know this is coming when it comes. Don't whine and cry, but have no fear. Trust in the Lord. So in verses 26 and 27, we read, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Jesus is telling the disciples and us, continue to speak the truth. What was that old Mark Twain saying that was, bandied about during COVID? A lie is halfway around the world before the truth has even started to put on his pants. Lies spread like wildfire, right? But regardless of the situation you face, speak truth. Again, I don't know if I think I shared this last week, but a few weeks ago when I heard a radio host say, lies are repeated so often they become truths. It's like, no, excuse me. It's like, no, they don't become truths. They just become lies that are believed. And that is the difference. Truth is always truth. And he tells us, don't shrink back from speaking truth because of persecution. So in verse 28, we begin reading, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus reminds us who's in charge. His Father is in charge. Again, we look at what we can see with our eyes, the physical, and we're like, we get so wrapped up in it. And Jesus is like, you don't see your Father, but he holds you in the palm of his hand. Two sparrows don't even fall to the ground without God knowing. He knows what's going on with you and I. So he says, be faithful. God will care for you. Even if we are martyred for our faith, people would be like, why would you die for that? God will care for us because he will take us to him. Man thinks that they can do so much. And I know none of us would ever want to suffer. I think about some of the inhumane treatment I've heard that people have suffered. And I'm like, I want no part of that. But that's the worst they can do to us. They cannot destroy our soul. And man will promise to take care of you, in this world. But we've seen how that turns out, right? All of that is fleeting and finite. So Jesus says in verses 32 to 33, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is a terrifying truth Jesus speaks. If we deny him, he will deny us before our Father. And again, it's one of those situations where it's like, if God says, yeah, you're denied, I don't think that ends well for Eric, right? I remember in youth, years ago, our youth group, one of the kids was like, well, you could just say that, you don't believe in Jesus to save your life. It's like, no, that's not really what Jesus says here. That's not okay. We are supposed to be truth sayers. So Jesus says, don't deny the truth out of fear. Fear is momentary. God will care for us through this life and into the next. This next section of verses, it's entitled, "Not Peace But a Sword." And it is one of these sections that is so frequently misinterpreted, and I think it's often done on purpose. Because we usually don't hear Jesus speak such hard words and hard truths. And, sometimes it's like, what is he saying? But it opens up with this statement in verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." I mean, that sounds like the antithesis of everything, right? When Jesus was born, it was peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? Our Christmas cards all say, may the peace of the season or whatever, be yours. And here Jesus is saying, no, I didn't come to bring peace. But now he's talking about the battle between the godly and the ungodly, both in the physical and in the spiritual realms. They love to say spurious things about this verse and his teaching. Again, it's when you take this verse out of context, it's almost one of the modern ways to call Jesus Beelzebul without necessarily saying it. But Jesus is speaking here to the truth that, again, it comes down to a choice. People can choose to follow God or not. And that choice has ramifications. Because when we decide that we're going to live with ourselves, for ourselves, we reject Jesus. And so when we're reminded that we have rejected Jesus, it brings up angst, you know, in our lives. People want to be told that the choices, that all the choices they made are just okay. And sometimes we need to be called out, right? And say, you chose poorly. That was not a good choice. You need to make a better choice. And none of us want that. We hate that, don't we? When people tell us our choices are poor or wrong, our first reaction is to lash out. We've all experienced it, haven't we? So you continue on in verses 35 and 36. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. How we choose to follow Jesus, or whether we choose to follow Jesus, is a determining factor and a deciding point in our lives. You know, the family is the most important people group in the world. We're all born into a family. It's where our strongest relationships are either nurtured or shattered. But it's comprised of the people we know best, and it was intended to be an island of calm and peace in a stormy world. And it is for many of us. You know, we even see that in this family of believers, right? It's a place of peace and calm and renewal. But when some follow Jesus and others do not, there is discord. And discord leads to division, and division leads to isolation. Isolation leads to anger, and anger leads to hate. We've all walked that path at some point in our lives, haven't we? Going from, oh, I met this cool person, they're awesome, and months later, oh man, do I hate that person, right? It's like, I wish I'd never met him. And when we speak truth, and there are those who deny truth, that is the start of this internal discord. And in fact, you know, people know a lot of things to be true and lie to ourselves. We're all very good at that too, aren't we? That brings its own internal discord. And when people point that out, again, it starts to lead to division because our first reaction is visceral and we just lash out. So Jesus finishes this section in 37 to 39 by saying, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is just relaying a truth that the disciples have seen, right? They'd seen people run up to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. But they were attracted to Jesus for a lot of reasons, right? Jesus is looking for people who will live for him, not just follow him in name, not just say, yeah, I know who Jesus is. You know, it's like saying, yeah, I know who my neighbor is down the street, you know, but what are you going to tell me about him? Oh, he's a nice guy, drives a nice car, has a nice house, right? Jesus wants people who will bear the cross. And the cross is not just having a bad day, but the cross is when we suffer for Jesus' sake. when we actually stand for truth and continue to stand for truth when the world attacks us. That's what bearing the cross is. Jesus is looking for people who will live for him and who will die for him rather than reject him. Because remember, Jesus died for us, didn't he? Now, we're to love our parents and children. I know there's a version of the Bible that says, you know, whoever does not hate mother and father and such. But it's this, it's God wanting first place in our lives. God certainly does not want us to hate our mother and father. But he also doesn't want us to love them and our children more than we love him. The first command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means you love God more than you love others. And we're to, love is an unlimited supply when we get it from God and give it out to others. It's not like we'll run out. Oh, sorry, my wallet is, you know, my billfold of love is empty today. You'll have to come back next week when I get another deposit. We've got love that we can give away, but God wants that first place in our lives. When we don't choose that, you know, when we choose to live for ourselves, we start down that wide, easy path that has so much traffic on it, doesn't it? That so many others are walking upon. Jesus finishes this chapter, and I'll read Matthew 11:1 as well, with a promise for good to those who faithfully follow him. Excuse me. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. God, Jesus is promising that when we receive him, we receive our Heavenly Father, the creator and maker of all things, the designer of this plan of salvation. And then, you know, the prophets and the righteous people were promised a reward. When we receive God, we are given the same blessings that the righteous person and the prophets were promised. God outpours that into our lives as well. So Jesus says, you know, if you receive the you receive a prophet, you'll receive the prophet's reward. Same thing for a righteous person. And then in verse 42, he says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And then in Matthew 11:1, we read, when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Again, Jesus is reminding them, some people will receive you and some will not. You will experience it firsthand. Rejection is just part of the whole thing. Get used to it. If rejection is what keeps you from saying anything, you will never say anything. Jesus says, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting your master. They're rejecting their Heavenly Father. Many will accept it, though. And that's what we're to worry about. Jesus also discusses the rewards there that await those who accept the Good News Kingdom, right? As I just said about receiving the reward of the prophet. But that last verse, 42, it foreshadows the parable of the sheep and the goats that's in Matthew 25, doesn't it? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. This is how we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ, being a blessing to everyone that we encounter. Whenever we have an opportunity to do good, to take that opportunity. Right? After I moved my brother down to Oklahoma City, I had an opportunity to do good, and I didn't for him. And it struck a chord in me. Even as dumb as I was as a senior in high school at 18 years old, I was like, oh, I missed an opportunity to be kind, to be loving. And it was like my first realization of how dumb I truly am. No, I shouldn't say that. I knew I was pretty dumb before 18. But I guess as an adult, you know. Jesus sent out six pairs of disciples, and he himself went on. Prior to this, there had been one focal point for spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there are seven. And as we go out, think of all the various opportunities there are to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we continue on being Jesus' emissaries. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that help us to continue to build your kingdom here. Lord, give us the strength, the courage, the encouragement, Lord, to speak truth in love to those within our families, to our friends, acquaintances, co-workers, and even, Lord, when we have the opportunity to do good and be blessings to those who we don't even know. Lord, your blessings in our lives are so innumerable, and we praise you and thank you for them. Help us to be founts of blessings to others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.